listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It is Friday morning. That means it is time to check in with Pastor Wirth for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
The Lord be with you. It's good to have some time with you this morning.
The Lord also be with you and all of our listeners.
Amen. Amen. What do you have for us this week in Creation Club? School's out.
School is out, and so maybe people have a little free time. It's amazing how busy summers are and how quickly they fill up. But I got something in the mail today that I hope to read over the summer. Maybe you did too. It's called In Christ, All Things Hold Together, The Intersection of Science and Christian Theology. It's a report from the Commission on Theology and Church Relations.
Mm-hmm. I did receive that this week. I think
Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Yes, it was mailed out to all pastors and commissioned ministers of religion and congregations in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, as is the case with all reports, I think, from the CTCR. And the thing is, people don't always take time to read these. You know, people in the congregation may not even know that these get published, you know, when from time to time the CTCR comes out with a report. And this one, obviously, they've been working on for a good long time. It's about 150 pages, give or take a little, and it's very thorough, and I haven't read the whole thing yet. I intend to do so. I just started reading it and have just gotten a little ways into it. I skimmed through it real quickly to kind of see some of the highlights and things I wanted to check out, but I thought, you know, I got to go through and read it very thoroughly so I can read, mark, learn, and it really digest this and check it out. And, you know, we've been blessed at our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the years with many faithful pastors, professors, and lay theologians and teachers and commissioned ministers of religion and so forth that have been very helpful in helping our church walk through and sort through from a biblical and confessional viewpoint, various hot button issues of the day, and so one of those certainly would have to do with the intersection of science and the Christian faith, and what are we to make of these things? And so this report helps is intended to help pastors and lay people and teachers sort through some of these things and understand a right understanding of science, a right understanding of the Bible, and how we approach each, because, you know, both the world that God created and the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know, require some interpretation, don't they? You know, and so this little booklet helps us to kind of think through both a correct use of our reason as we approach Holy Scripture and a correct use of our God-given reason as we approach our study of nature, the world that God created. And one of the things I'd like to just call to our listeners' attention today is if you've got a copy of this in your congregation, take time to read it. If your pastor has a copy, encourage him to read it. You know, if you've got a Christian school, encourage your teachers to read it and talk about it. You know, this kind of report is not infallible. We don't make any claim to its being infallible. We don't claim that it is the final word on anything, but it has value to the extent that the pastors and other church workers and lay people read it and talk about it, especially in today's climate when there are, with the new atheists being so militant and attacking the Christian faith, and how many students will soon be going back to school, high school and colleges and universities, where the Christian faith is ridiculed and attacked, and faith in what the Bible says about creation, but even the gospel itself is under attack very often. And so this little booklet, I hope and pray, will be of use to all of us as we try to help one another be strengthened in our faith and sort through these things and help other people to think through things that sometimes they don't think about. And an example of this, the little booklet it begins with an introduction called The Challenge of Scientism. Now, if you heard that word scientism, what would that mean to you? Well, a lot of times, you know, people think of there's just science, you know, and science is like this monolithic, infallible way of knowing the truth objectively. That's kind of the way people sometimes think of it today. But this little booklet helps us think through that scientism basically gets at the approach to science where I'm just going to read right out of the booklet. It says, the materialistic science, which has become dominant ever since the Enlightenment, is the only way to gain knowledge. So a view that says that the materialistic science is the only way to gain knowledge and that everything else doesn't count, this makes something makes almost a god or an idol out of science, and it doesn't take into account all the other ways of knowing things that God has given us, literature, philosophy, theology, and so forth. And it often mistakes things that are temporary. Scientific ideas, scientific theories are constantly changing, constantly being improved upon. You know, one idea that is fashionable today gets cast aside tomorrow and something else takes its place. But people act as though this is the truth, objective reality, and the eternal truth of God's Word is often spurned as a result of this. And so we really need to challenge that idea of scientism and have a right understanding of these things. The little booklet points out also that while there are those that would despise the Bible and theology, it's important for us who believe the Bible not to be totally scientifically illiterate easily either, and neither should we easily confuse some of the claims made on behalf of science with what the science itself is saying. And I think that particular sentence bears repeating, and it does get repeated in the little book, that very often there are people who claim to speak for science, and they're speaking about an ideology that is not actually borne out by the scientific facts themselves. It's interpretation, it's speculation, it's people just making assertions that really are not supported. And so let's just stop here. Maybe we can come back to this book later, because there is a section that talks about a Christocentric way of studying creation. I would really like to look at that at one of our future broadcasts, a Christocentric approach to creation. So let's come back to that in another broadcast. But today let's talk about this idea that people sometimes make unsupported statements, assertions about what science claims that are really not supported by the facts. Today, last night, I found from the Washington Post an article that I guess it's supposed to be a news article, but it's really an opinion piece.
It is.
The person who wrote it is Rachel Feltman. She runs the Washington Post Speaking of Science blog. And the title of this particular piece, which is dated May 28th, is Whoops, a Creationist Museum Supporter Stumbled Upon a Major Fossil Find. Canadian Edgar Nirenberg isn't into the whole evolution thing. In fact, he's on the board of directors of Big Valley's Creation Science Museum, a place meant to rival local scientific institutions. Adhering to the most extreme form of religious creationism, the exhibits prove, and that's with air quotes around them, that the Earth is only 6,000 years old and that humans and dinosaurs coexisted. Of course, she's being snarky. She thinks that that's totally stupid.
Even the title of this article implies that those of us who believe creation science do not believe that fossils exist.
Right. And why on earth would somebody who believes in creation even be interested in fossils? According to these people, they can't fathom that a person might be very interested in fossils and have a right understanding of the formation of fossils and so on, and how this fits in with the Bible. And this whole article is very, very snarky and condescending to this gentleman, Edgar Nirenberg, who found some fossil fish that are significant. So it says, unfortunately, Nirenberg just dug up a 60-million-year-old fish. Local outlets report that the man is far from shaken by the bony fish, which he found while excavating a basement in Calgary. Because here's the thing. He just doesn't believe they're that old, and he's quite the fossil lover. And here's a quotation. He says, no, it hasn't changed my mind. We all have the same evidence, and it's just a matter of how you interpret it, Nirenberg told the Calgary Sun. There's no dates stamped on these things, and that's a quotation from him, and we have said the same thing. And let's, before we get into her snarky comeback on that, it's reality. There are not dates stamped on the rocks or on the fossils in the rocks, and there's a whole bunch of unprovable assumptions that get made by evolutionists about these things. And when we've had opportunity to talk about checking out those assumptions in previous broadcasts, we've seen how often these things are very, very, very mistaken. So this is the blogger's comeback to his comment that there are no dates stamped on these rocks and fossils. No, sir, no dates. Just, you know, isotopic dating, basic geology, really shoddy stuff like that. Well, you know, she's being snarky about it. That's not
fact.
An intellectual academic argument.
Right.
You know, and if he had the opportunity to respond to her snarky comments, he could point out that radiometric dating is not infallible, and we've had plenty of opportunity on this program to talk about that before, talking about all the assumptions one must make to go there. And we've talked about recently, when we talked about the Mount St. Helens volcano, how there have been some of the lava from the lava dome. They took samples, and they used the standard methods of radiometric dating to date that. And we know that that lava dome was formed with 10 years before those samples were taken. And yet the dates that were given were hundreds of thousands of years, even millions of years for some of the minerals in those rock samples. And yet the rock was formed 10 years ago. So how come that does not shake their faith? Well, a lot of it is they don't know about this. I mean, here's somebody who writes a science blog for a major national newspaper, you know, the Washington Post, and I'll bet you dollars to donuts that she does not have a clue that people have actually done testing of diamonds and coal and all kinds of other things and found that the radiometric dates are way off and cannot be true. And so, you know, but she can be snarky about this guy like, well, you know, we know the dates of these things. We know this for certain. And that's something that this little booklet that we're talking about from our synod, it's helpful. It gets into there to say, how do we know what we know? Whether we're talking about what we know from the Bible or what we know from nature. And it's got some helpful information in there to help all of us think through this whole idea of how do we know what we know so we don't just come off like this blogger being snarky about it and not actually listening respectfully to arguments on both sides of an issue such as this. So anyway, she goes on, and her point, if you read the article, is that, well, we know the rock is 60 million years old, and therefore that ought to shake creationists' understanding of a 6,000-year-old world. And yet, what did you? I don't know if you looked at the photograph there. It's a very impressive fossil. Mm-hmm. And what do you see? It looks very much like modern fish, doesn't mm-hmm. it? You know, it's you know, you can clearly see its bony structure there, and its vertebrae and all the other little, you know, the fins and everything is very, very well preserved. So, you know, it's not at all odd to us that people who believe in the Bible should be interested in science, should be interested in paleontology and fossils, and should like to know how can we figure out where this came from. And what she doesn't take into account, the blogger, people who believe this, what the Bible teaches about creation and the flood, understand that a lot of the fossils in the world would likely have been made with the flood of Noah's day, because how are fossils made? By suddenly being buried in waterborne sediment, you know, and ordinarily a fish dies and is either eaten or it decays. There's no fossil remains to be there 1,000 or 1,000,000 years later. You know, but that there are lots and lots and lots of fossil fish in the fossil record testifies to the fact that those fish were buried rapidly. In fact, there's even fossils of fish that are eating other fish. You know, so in the very act, you know, of gulping down another fish, and they got buried in sediment. So that testifies to the very rapid burial of these things by massive amounts of sediment. The fact that we have these sedimentary rock layers with all kinds of fossils in them all over the world and at very high elevations, again, ties right in with what the Bible tells us about the flood of Noah's day. So, you know, I read the lady's entire blog piece there. Perhaps you did, too.
Mm-hmm.
And
the comments are even more interesting. Don't read those.
Oh, yes. in the comments section, and it drives you crazy because of people. You cannot talk to, I mean, people on the internet sometimes are very, very rude.
Oh, very much so. Yeah, the keyboard courage is what we call it.
And as I read through the comments, it appears that someone who is a Bible-believing creationist tried to respond to one of their comments, and, you know, they just would not hear of it. And so, you know, it's like casting pearls before swine.
One comment pointed out that many of the people who were making comments in the snarky comments were neither knowledgeable of science or Christianity.
Right. And how true that is. Mm-hmm. How true that is. And yet they are very brazen in their comments and very insulting in what they say, as though you can't believe in the Bible and have any intellectual capacity or interest and understanding of scientific endeavors.
We're all out of time, but I do want to point the CTCR piece is on the LCMS website, lcms.org/CTCR. You can find it right there on the page. You can download it, the whole document.
Excellent.
Yes. Well, thank you, Pastor Worth. God's blessings.
God bless you. We'll talk again soon.
All right. Bye now.